We've seen God's call on Jess's life as she's been preparing herself for serving the Lord as an artist, as a musician, and as a leader of worship. And that's obvious to those of us who've been led in worship by Jess. And the Lord has recently been opening some new opportunities for Jess and connecting her to some excellent musicians and songwriters and recordists. And there's just been some wonderful God-given opportunities that continue to open up in front of her that Jess has been able to be obedient in. And then more recently, she's been regularly being used as a worship leader at Hope Community Church in our area. And more of those things will be occupying her schedule and also allowing her to support herself in that role that God has called her to. And therefore, she's stepping down from the unpaid position she was in here at Northridge as our worship ministry director, and still going to be part of us, still part of Northridge, and we'll still see her from time to time. But Jess, we love you, and we just want to bless you as you are obeying the Lord in what he has next for you, and want to see you as much as we can. So we look forward to that, and we'll be praying for you. This is also the last Sunday that Don and Sharon McCombs are going to be with us. They're moving out of the area. They attend the 8:30 service, but they'll be moving on Tuesday of this week. They've been part of Northridge Church for 31 years, and they'll be moving to Elon, North Carolina, so not too far away, but a little too far to commute, and we'll be missing them. And one other thing I should say, and that is that there is no children's church this morning, so our children will be staying with us. Let me invite you to open with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Some Sundays I preach with the intention of challenging you, perhaps to take some step of obedience to what we read in the Word of God. Some Sundays it's more instructing in the Word of God. This morning my intention is to encourage you. Just want you at the end of this service to be greatly encouraged by this truth that God is with us. He's with us because of Jesus, Emmanuel. Matthew is telling the story of how the angel comes to Joseph in a dream at night and lets him know that he should marry Mary, for the child that is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he tells Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son, and that Joseph is to give the baby the name Jesus, because, as that name promises, he will save his people from their sins. That's the angelic pronouncement. Matthew follows that with an editorial comment in verse 22, which is this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and he quotes Isaiah 7, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The arrival of this baby, the baby that will be born in the manger of Bethlehem, will come as a fulfillment of this prophecy, the sign that we should be looking for. And there will be one born of a virgin who will be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. I wanted to set that thought against this background. This is a item from the News and Observer 8 days ago. Our Raleigh newspaper reported on Saturday, December the 19th. The story was from over on the other side of town, Cary and Morrisville area. Here it is. And I'm going to skip down through parts of this to abbreviate it. But Hindus from all over the Southeast are congregating in Morrisville this weekend for a once-in-a-lifetime event. The Hindu Society of North Carolina, just off Aviation Parkway, is installing three new gods in their temple. One is the Lord Jagannath, and then the others are mentioned as well. Most Hindu temples do not have so many gods devotees can pray to. Skipping down, on Saturday morning, Saraj Sharma sat near where Jagannath was to be installed, beaming with pride as she watched the ceremonies unfold. More than 100 of the faithful congregated in the temple, awash in a sea of red and yellow robes and scarves. They were preparing for the entry of Jagannath, one of the most powerful Hindu gods. His name means Lord of the Universe, and he is understood to be a form of the god Vishnu. Hindus depict him with wide, intense eyes. The thinking is, if he blinks, the world will end, said Kerry resident Sakti Singh, who helped lead the ceremony. Lighting incense to begin the ritual, the worshippers offered up consecrated bread and fruit, apples, bananas, and many coconuts. Gathering the water and the coconuts, the women began circling the temple three times. Despite the 40-degree weather, none of them wore shoes. A band of men with drums and a gong loudly joined in. Others waved their arms and sang. When it was nearly over, they gathered in a circle and began shouting their welcome to Jagannath. A lot of these people may be devotees of other gods, but they all come together for this, Singh said. Singh said, Hinduism teaches every creature is divine, but some are more divine than others. If a person's divinity is like a teaspoon of salt water, he said, then a god's divinity is an ocean. That belief means Hindus pray to many figures. In the room in our house where we pray, there's a picture of Jesus, Singh said. There was one there when I was little, too. I didn't know the difference. I figured he was one of our gods. Even without incorporating other religious deities, the Hindu pantheon is large. Some branches worship a few dozen gods. Other branches worship hundreds. Yet most Hindu temples have only one god installed at the shrine. Morrisville's temple, on the other hand, will have 18 different gods after this weekend. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. The simplest way I know to approach that truth is in this way, to just look in succession at each one of those three words, God, and then with, and then us. God, who is this God who we say is with us? With. In what way is God with us? How do we experience this God being with us? And us, who is the us that God is with? As soon as you begin to read the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that Matthew is deliberately and convincingly showing us that the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. There is a deliberate theme of fulfillment. Matthew begins his book by giving us a genealogy of Jesus. It is not a complete genealogy. It is intentionally just kind of catching the highlights with the purpose of connecting the names of Abraham, David, and Jesus. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he follows through that genealogy in order to help us to see that Jesus is the one who fulfills the promise made to Abraham, of your seed all the people of the world will be blessed. Jesus is the one who fulfills the promises made to David. There will be one who will sit on your throne forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is the one who fulfills these promises. And he is of the lineage of Abraham and David. When we begin to read of the birth of Jesus, we come to that 22nd verse, which we've already read in chapter 1, where it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy that's being fulfilled. He goes on in chapter 2 to tell the story of the arrival of the Magi, or the wise men, who come to Jerusalem inquiring, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? And the answer is in verse 5. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then he quotes Micah 5:2. At the end of the story of the wise man, Herod realizes, Joseph realizes that he needs to flee to Egypt. And so it was fulfilled, it says in verse 15, what the Lord had said through the prophet, and he quotes Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Herod realizes he's been tricked by the Magi, and he gives the orders that all the baby boys under the age of 2 within a certain area should be slain. And it says in verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, and he quotes Jeremiah 31:5. Joseph gets ready to take his family back to Judea and learns that there's still some danger there, so they settle in Nazareth. And it says there in verse 23, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. And then he quotes, he will be called a Nazarene. And then chapter 3 begins with the words, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. Matthew is very deliberately tying everything in the story to the Old Testament prophecy that spoke of it in advance. He's reminding us that the one God of the Old Testament has now come to us as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It's all one story. The God of the Old Testament is now with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Now, when you go back in the Old Testament scriptures and begin to read the accounts there, you quickly learn that there is only one God. He is one God who is speaking, who is self-revealing. He's making himself known as the triune God, the triunity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You discover that he is the creator of all things, that all people are accountable to him and to him alone, whether they believe in him or not, whether they've ever heard of him or not. You discover that all other gods, small g, gods, are idols. And Yahweh specifically prohibits those, his people, from worshiping idols. The great dividing line in the Old Testament is not between those who believe in God and those who believe in no God. Rather, it's those who believe in the true God, the creator God, and those who believe in a false god, an idol. So the people of God are warned that Yahweh is God alone. He will not give his glory to another or share his praise with idols. Idols are not an equally valid way of thinking about God. They're not another pathway to God. They're not. And so the study of world religions is, in fact, the study of idolatry. God of the Old Testament now comes to us, and we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that's offensive to people. It was offensive to people in Jesus' day. He would say things like, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Before Abraham was, I am. It's no wonder people picked up stones and tried to kill him. And eventually they succeeded by nailing him to a cross. He's the God who's now with us. God who is with us. What does that mean? In what way is this God with us? Well, how is he with his people in the Old Testament? He would speak, spoke to Abraham. He led Abraham. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. He fulfilled his promises. Remember that time when the three visitors show up there at Abraham and Sarah's tent? He makes himself known to Moses there at the burning bush, I am that I am. His presence darkens Mount Sinai and the thunder is the voice is heard, and he gives the law of God to his people. You remember there's that moment when he says, I'll send my angel with you, and Moses pleads on behalf of the people, Lord, no, your presence must go with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, please don't send us up from here. God agrees, my presence will go with you. I will be with you. He comes to Joshua with sword in hand as the captain of the Lord's army. There's that strange wrestling match with Jacob there by the brook Jabbok. There's the fourth man in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's God speaking to Ezekiel. There's that time up on the mountain when God whispers in a still small voice to Elijah. There's the tabernacle and the temple where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. There's priesthood and sacrifices and feasts where God is making himself known to his people. But now this is different. This is something different. This is something of a different order. Now it's Emmanuel, God with us, in a way in which he now is not only present with us on occasion, but where he enters into our humanity with us in an entirely new way. And our conviction is this, that this baby is the Son of God. Not that this baby is a son of a God, but that he is God the Son, second person of the Holy Trinity, who is now with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One day he asks his disciples, who are people saying that I am? There's a lot of theories floating around. Well, some say you're the Elijah, you know, we've been waiting for. Others say you're John the Baptist come back to life. There's all kinds of theories, you know, who you might be. And well, what about you? Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine having come to that conclusion, just kind of walking down the road with this one who you now believe is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who you get to eat dinner with, who you get to be with every day? It's just a glorious thing, isn't it? Can you imagine being one of those disciples who got to enjoy that kind of intimacy with Christ, the Word became flesh? The one who, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The one who takes upon himself the form of a servant and is made in the likeness of sinful man. That one, Emmanuel, God with us, to be able to be with him and in his presence and watch and listen and see the signs and the wonders and the demonstrations of God's power. And then, of course, there's the cross. And then the resurrection. He dies for us, this God who is with us, this God who is now God, man, this one who has entered our humanity, entered our world, takes our sin and dies on the cross and is resurrected. And he's still with his disciples on occasion, not as often now, but in his resurrected glory. There's that moment on Easter evening when the disciples are in the upper room and they're gathered there in fear. And the text says that suddenly Jesus stood among them. Here's a great old hymn. We use it occasionally as a call to worship at our 8:30 service. It goes like this. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Jesus was standing among them in his risen power in the upper room, and we pray to this risen Christ now, Lord Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Well, how does that work? I mean, Jesus has left, right? He's gone. He was here. He was among us. But now we know he's ascended back to be at the right hand of the Father. So what now? In what sense is he with us? We know he is. He promised that. He said to his disciples when he gave that great commission to go into all the world, make disciples, and then he ends it by saying, and I will be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you to the end of the age. Well, how is he with us? One of the verses we've read throughout this Christmas season is from Galatians chapter 4 that speaks about in the fullness of time. You remember that verse from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I love that description because, again, it takes us back into the Old Testament and through all this unfolding plan of God that we kind of review, and we see the working and the hand of God and all this, and now the time has fully come. It's time for Christmas. It's time for the baby to be born. The waiting is over. Now the time has fully come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. But the next verse says this, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So when the time had fully come, God really does two things. He sends his son, and he sends the Spirit of his son. And Jesus promises disciples before he leaves them, look, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. John baptized with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. And then it happens. God the Holy Spirit comes. And when God the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come in order to take the place of an absent Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, does not say, for me to live as the Holy Spirit. He says, for me to live as Christ. He doesn't say, I want to know the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to know Christ. But Paul does tell us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to display the fruit of the Spirit. We're to employ the gifts of the Spirit. We're to practice the unity of the Spirit. We're to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the way in which Christ is present with us now. He's not only with us, he's in us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us by the baptism of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And he says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. But who's the us? God with us. When Matthew writes, he writes at a time when the church is increasingly experiencing persecution. He writes primarily to Jewish believers. They are finding it more and more challenging to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ in their community. It's becoming more costly. They're finding themselves increasingly attacked and accused by Jews and Romans alike. And Matthew is reminding these followers of Jesus Christ that God is with them. God is with them. They are those who have come into a relationship with God through faith in Christ. The Christ who has come to be their Redeemer. The Christ who offers eternal life. They've come to know him. Through faith, they're his. They're his people. There's this new covenant in his blood, and they've entered into that. And those of us who know the Lord, we are the us. He's with us. I was recalling a story of a young missionary who had just arrived in one of those Asian cities teeming with people. There's probably a picture that comes to your mind, you know, the streets just thronged with thousands of people everywhere you look, people on bicycles, people on motorbikes, you know, things piled high on vehicles, and just everywhere he looked, he saw nothing but Asian faces speaking a language that he had not yet learned, and here he was alone in the midst of that. Having just arrived to begin his missionary work. And in the loneliness of that moment, this thought came to him. This thought which he took to be a provision from the Lord for his need at that moment. The word was Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, in that setting, you would expect him to think this way. God is with me. You know, here I am, kind of all by myself in the midst of this, and isn't it wonderful that God is with me? Yes, it is, and that's true. But there's something even more glorious when you think about it, and that is this, that he understood that he was part of an us. He belonged to a people of God. He belonged to an us, and God is with us. That doesn't mean that we're somehow God's favorite, you know, like, you know, it kind of happened during the Civil War when both sides said, no, God's with us. No, he's not. He's with us. No, he's with, you know, it's not that kind of thing at all, but it's a recognition that this is true. This is true. This is true because God said it's true, that we're his people. And God said he will be with us. Christ will not abandon us. He will be with us to the very end of the age. So he is with us. That lonely person who's just lost their spouse and finds himself alone in that empty house. God is with us. They're not alone. They're not only part of an us, but they're part of an us that God is with. A student who's going to have to make a costly stand for righteousness that they don't want to make, but they know they have to. God is with us. That person that's going through some very, very difficult place in life, a divorce or disease or job termination or all those kind of things that crowd into our lives, that God is with us. He is. God is not waiting in the wings, just waiting in case an emergency arrives, and should that happen, we will kind of call the divine 911 number and try to get the help we need for that moment. No, it's God with us every moment, every day, everywhere. His name is Emmanuel, God, the God of glory. The God of Mount Sinai and the God of Mount Calvary. That God now with us. Lord, seal this truth to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.